it's, the smoke is killing me. I apologize. Allow me to read this morning's devotional. Once again, I've chosen an article from past bulletins written by Pastor Gene Harmon, retired. Pastor Gene writes, "If we believe that Jesus Christ has entered into heaven itself, there to appear in the presence of God for us, as it says in Hebrews 9:24, we have absolutely nothing to fear." Nothing. Christ our Savior is not only every believer's heavenly representative, He is the omnipotent, glorified God-man. All power in heaven and earth belongs to Him. That's what we read in Matthew 28:18. And we are kept by His power through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's what we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 5. Bow with me if you will. Holy Father, we do praise you and thank you that in your word over and over and over again you teach us to turn away from these bodies of death, this flesh that must return to the dust, and turn to you. And our thanks, Lord, be to you for not leaving us to ourselves, which would have gone on through this world trying to earn a righteousness of our own. Trying to make ourselves more than what we are. Yet because of your love for us, you arrested us. You arrested us. And in the day of your power, you came to each and every one of your children and are still coming to those who have not been called yet. And you're giving us a new heart that loves you because you first loved us. There are so many things, Lord, for us to be thankful and praising you for. Guide our minds and our eyes, our ears and our hearts now, Lord, as we go into your word. We know that, Father, that all blessings come from your Son. So we pray in his name, Christ Jesus. Amen. I'd like you to, if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Malachi. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. And while you're turning there, allow me to recap a little bit of what happened last week. This morning's message is called Complete in Him, Part 2. We looked at the truths of God's Word regarding this false doctrine out there in the world of progressive sanctification. We spent some time in God's Word pointing us to this truth that we are set apart. That's what that word sanctification means. Set apart in holiness in Christ. There is no righteousness in this flesh. Until the Lord takes us through that door marked death, we will continue to battle the flesh against the Spirit. God's Word tells us that. And this flesh will continue in its weakness in sin. If you think that you're going through this life and you're becoming a better, less sinning person, and you don't understand what the depravity of man is, and you don't understand what sin is. We are sin. That's what it is. That's what we are. We don't sin, or we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Because of the fall of Adam, all mankind, that's what we all do. So we went through God's Word and we looked into God's Word, seeing the truth that we are set apart in holiness in Christ. He is our holiness. His perfect holiness is our perfect holiness. And being in Him, we are set apart from those who work to become more holy. Those folks that we are complete in Him. We read in Colossians 2:10, it says, "And ye," speaking of each and every one of us that belong to Him, each and every one who Christ went to the cross and died for. And He didn't die for everybody. We'll see that in a moment. But everyone that He did die for is perfect in Him. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. That's what God's Word says. That is our subject for last week. So this morning I must share with you what it was that was leading me to bring these last 2 weeks' messages to you. There was a church in town, and I don't need to name the name of it, because what we're talking about can fit under a lot of churches. Those of you who knew Tom Sawyer know that Tom Sawyer came to this church, heard the word of truth preached, and he says, "What do you mean that's the only place in town that speaks about that?" And then he went out and proceeded to go to every single church in the area for about 3 months. Bible studies, Sunday morning messages, Sunday morning Bible studies, Sunday night messages. Tom was very vigilant. And he came back and he said, "Pastor Gene, you're absolutely right. I don't hear this message anywhere." So it doesn't matter what the name of the church I'm talking about is. Last week, I was encouraged to take a look at this church and see if the message was what the message was about. And the first thing I did, my wife printed out the mission statement for me, and the mission statement said this. It said, "Our mission is to make disciples." And the first thing that hit my mind at that point was, the Lord Jesus is the one who makes disciples. Those of us here at Rescue who went through the change of pastors know exactly how our God makes pastors, preachers, disciples, deacons, elders. He's the one who does it. Our Lord does it. When men pick out a disciple, what happens? We usually pick the wrong one, don't we? That's exactly what the apostles did. The 11 apostles, after Judas of Iscariot took his life, the Lord had ascended into heaven, and what did they do? They sat down and they drew lot, thinking, well, it's God's lot's, you know, chance is God's chance. We'll just do that. And we never hear of the man that they drew ever again. The 12th apostle was chosen by God Himself. His name is Paul. And the Lord chose that man to be His 12th apostle. And He chose him in a very special way that everyone would know that he was the 12th apostle. In that mission statement, they clearly and very openly said that in the mission of making disciples meant that they become more and more like Christ. No, we don't. There is one thing that we do in this flesh that could be considered a little more like Christ. What did Christ do when He walked this earth? Everything He did glorified the Father. Is that correct?
Yes.
As I go through my life, for the past 20 years, since the Lord called me out of darkness, I began as a babe in Christ, and I didn't really know what it meant to glorify the Lord Jesus. I didn't really know what it meant to glorify God the Father. I just knew that what I was hearing from this word made more sense to me than anything I had heard all my life growing up in Baptist churches. I've seen a man for the past 20 years progress more and more in glorifying the Father. But in doing that, what is he doing? He is putting himself where he belongs, down in the dust. Just like the beggar that was over in the corner that we've spoken about for the last 3 weeks in a row. The very beggar who said, "Lord, have mercy on me." That's what a child of God does. We go into the dirt. Now, I'm not talking about walking around like that all the time. That's not what I'm talking about at all. But I know where my place is before God. And I know there's nothing in this flesh for me to brag on. There's nothing in this flesh for me to offer God. And in doing so, I raise up my Father and glorify Him. I took the mission statement. And I took our mission statement back there and I said, you'll see the difference. You see the difference between God's people and the so-called religious world out there, this other Jesus that I've been preaching about for the last 3 weeks. God's people raise up Christ. Paul says, I wish to know nothing of you save Christ and Him crucified. Why would Paul, the man who is used of God more than any of the other disciples, the other apostles, why would he say, the only thing I wish to know of you is Christ and Him crucified? Because everything else can be mixed up and messed with the flesh. Christ and Him crucified glorifies God. That's what it does. Well, I was asked to listen to one of the messages from this church, and I did. A dynamic speaker. And he nailed the first two-thirds of his message perfectly. He was speaking about the gifts of the Spirit and how the world has taken the gifts of the Spirit and they've made all these wild and crazy things out of it. And how the real gift of the Spirit is one thing, and that is to point us to Christ. The Spirit Himself says, I do not speak of myself, I speak of Christ. He raises up Jesus in the hearts of His people. He gives life to the dead so that they may see Christ. And he did a wonderful job of pointing that out, but he got down to two-thirds of his message, and then he began to speak of Christ and Him crucified. And not once in that entire message did I hear him talk of God's people. He mentioned the church over and over again. You know, there's a lot of people who talk about God's church. But they have this different Jesus. They don't have the Jesus of Scripture. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, through God's Word, false doctrine is subtle. The devil has been doing this for a long, long, long time. 400 years before the birth of Christ, men were corrupting the very gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, just as they are today. Look with me, if you will, at Malachi chapter 1. And allow me to read through this chapter in whole. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Did you notice that what it said to Israel? It didn't say to the whole world. It didn't say to all those pagan countries and nations that were around it. They were talking to Israel alone. This word that came to Malachi, it says this, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. And they shall call them the border of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. He's speaking to Israel, folks. He's speaking to those that he made a picture of the church of God. And your eyes shall see, verse 5, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel, and soon honoreth his father, and son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests? O priests, those of you who stand before God's people and preach a different Jesus, that despise my name, it says, and ye say, wherein have ye despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for the knot? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye have brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sanctifieth, sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Now let's read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because you do not lay it to heart. This is the warning to false teachers. In Jude chapter 1 verse 3, he writes this, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. This is God's word, folks. I'm not interpreting something here. I'm not saying this is what John thinks. This is the Lord's word, warning to us to watch out for men that were ordained to come into the church and preach another Jesus. Ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness or wickedness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. When you say things like Jesus is trying, when you say that Jesus died for everybody but some people still go to hell, you're not talking about the Jesus of Scripture. Amen. You're denying the power of God Almighty and His Son in the face of His Son, the Lord Jesus. This message that I listened to was just that. It was a message that was so close that it had John Reeves sitting there in my chair going, Amen. Ask Kathy, she'll tell you. I said amen 3 times to what that man was saying before I heard him say what he said. And I'll share that with you in just a moment. You see, what I heard what I listened to, I did, where was I? It was a message so close to the truth that even I was fooled when I listened to it. But listen, I did, and his offering, this one who preached, was short of the truth. Just before the end of his message, he said these exact words. And listen, I went back and listened to it again and wrote it down exactly so that I wouldn't stand before others and make a false claim. He said, salvation, after talking about Christ going to the cross, the blood of Christ being shed on the cross, he said, salvation is now offered as a free gift of God's grace. Whoa. Well, what are you making such a big deal out of that, John? Just one word. Okay? Just one word? Y'all, after church today, go down here to that cemetery down here. Roger's wife's buried right down there. You go on down there and you take whatever you think you want to give and you sit down next to those graves down there and you offer it. Offer it. See what happens. That's what offering God's salvation to us is. God doesn't offer it to us. He gives salvation. Salvation is of God and of God alone. As Kathy heard me expounding the work of the Holy Spirit, heard me when I was listening to this man expounding on the Holy Spirit, and true he was, but when he finally got around to speaking of Christ, he flushed the truth right out the door. He put the doctrine of universal redemption, which means God died for everybody, but it's up to everybody to come to God and receive it. We do receive God's grace, but we don't do it when we're dead. Lazarus didn't receive anything when he's dead. He had to be given life to be able to come to God. But God, with power, said, Lazarus, come forth, and he came forth. The word offered. Let's just to be sure that John's not out on this limb all by himself. The word offered is used 27 times in Scripture. I have a computer, and it went through and counted them all for me. Not once. Not one single time is it used as something that God is offering man. Every single time, it's what man is offering to God. And there's only one thing. One thing that man has that can offer to God, and that's if God has opened the heart and put life in that man and they offer up his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me over, turn over if you would to Matthew chapter 24. That's to the right, just the very next book. Matthew chapter 24. You know, our Lord goes through his word and warns us over and over again. Why? We know who he is, right? We know who the Lord is. Why do we need to be warned over and over again about these ones that preach a false gospel? It's the responsibility of every one of God's children to look into his word and make sure this man standing before you is talking the truths of God's word. I couldn't speak anything to you about this man that I listened to until I heard what he was saying and compared it with God's word. And God's word does not match what he says. The devil was speaking truth to Eve when he deceived her. He said, you shall not surely die. There was a sense of truth to that. She didn't die physically, but she did die spiritually. He also said, your eyes will be opened and you'll be as gods. Now that was truth, was it not? He didn't say you will be gods. He said you will be as gods. When we put ourselves in positions to make decisions over what God has already decided before the world began, we make ourselves out to be gods. Look into the Word of God. Be as the Bereans. Honorable. Look into the Word of God and make sure what you're hearing is of God and not of men. In Matthew chapter 24, look at verse 23 and 24 with me if you will. And then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe not. For there shall arise false Christs, another Jesus. Another one who sounds just like Jesus, but he's not. You have to deny the true power of Christ to be able to talk of those other Jesus. And false prophets shall show great signs and wonders. Now look at this, folks. Listen to what the Lord tells us. He's talking to each and every one of us. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the what? Election. Whew. Bet you didn't know that was right there, did you? We thought all election was right there in Ephesians 1, didn't we? Election, folks, is throughout Scripture from the beginning to end. God had respect. God had respect for Abel's offering because Abel's offering pointed to his son, the Lord Jesus. Cain's offering was the work of hands. Election. The Bible talks to us about those who were the two twins who were born before they were yet born. Our Lord looked down and loved one and hated the other before they ever had a chance to do good or evil. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Did you notice something there in that word? If, it, exactly. If it were possible. I told the folks that asked me to listen to this man, go and listen to him all you want. Listen to him all you want. Go listen to all the, go, Tom Sawyer, go out and listen to all the churches. I did. I went out and listened to a whole bunch. I kept coming right back here because this was the only place I heard the truth spoken of. I'd go to the Dalles right now if I could because I know there's a preacher there who preaches the truth. I'd drive over here to Marysville and listen to a man preach over there because I know he preaches the truth. This is not the only place. That's not what I'm saying at all. But very, very few places in this world. It's called the remnant, you know. And that's God's word, not mine. The remnant. I do not fear your going out to hear the world, for a true child of God belongs to God and will never be lost. My Father hath given them to me, and no one shall pluck them out of my hand. Whew. There you go. That's what it means by possible. If it were possible, but it's not. Oh, in Isaiah 14:24, we read this. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Is there any misunderstanding in that? Okay, well, let's try another one. Isaiah 14:26. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. That this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. And in verse 27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Let's continue on. How about verse 12 of chapter 19? Where are they? Where are the wise men? And let them tell thee now, and let them know what the Lord of hosts hath purposed upon Egypt. Did you know that Egypt's destruction was purposed? For our good. Is not everything for the good of God's people, for those who love Him? Including the destruction of Egypt. Including the falling away of the leaders of this country. Including the falling away of all the so-called Christian people of this country. And here's the deal. You and I would be right there with them. If it weren't for His mercy and grace. You see, that's the whole point of every message of God. Is that by His mercy and His grace, we have not walked down the same path as men have. God has put us on a new path. We haven't decided to go on that new path of our own. He has put us on that path. It was His purpose for us to be on that path. And we will be on that path. There are no empty seats in heaven. Amen. I'm sorry, I got a little excited. I like to tell the story of how the Lord has saved me. Because that's how He saves all of His people. Through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And only in His Son. One more. Isaiah 46:11. I got to get through this. I didn't mean to. I don't want to go too long here. Calling 46:11, we read this. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Whew. Folks, salvation of God's elect is a sure thing. There is no chance with God. Either His blood saved a people or we worship Him in vain. Declaring the salvation of the Lord to be an offer is like going down to the graveyard and offering something to the dead and buried. It's useless, for the dead cannot receive anything. And that's exactly what you and I were at one time. Dead in trespasses and sin. But we live now. Our life and our living is in Christ Jesus. Ezekiel 37, the valley of the dry bones. How many of you know that story? Could those dry bones get up and do anything? No, the Lord said, prophesy to them. Tell them about my Son, the Lord Jesus, and that will bring them life. That whole valley of dry bones is the whole house of Israel. That's God's Word. It bothers me. Knowing who my Lord is, the power of His blood, exactly what He's done for me, it bothers me when somebody says, won't you make a decision for Jesus? It bothers me when it say, won't you get in this baptismal back here? I saw a baptismal one time that broke my heart. 30 children jumped into the pool and everybody made a big party of it about how they were all saved at that moment. Are you sure? Are you sure? Our Lord did not ask Lazarus to come forth. His word is a command. He walked by the seashore. He didn't ask the apostles to come follow Him. He said, follow me. That's a command. You know why I know that? Because it said they immediately got up and followed Him. Yeah. I can picture John Reeves. Are you kidding me? I'm catching fish and it's coming in great. I'm not going after him. What is that guy, crazy? I'm a fisherman. We're not talking. We're not here to worship a false and weak God. We're here to worship and talk about God Almighty in the flesh. He who has all power. Turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, if you would, please. Just a little bit more, folks, and I'll be finished. Just a little bit more. Folks, the people of God, those who have been called out of darkness by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been given life, those who have been chosen before the world was, those whose names were written in the book of life before a star ever twinkled in the sky, love the declaration that God is the potter. Our comfort is in knowing that He is gracious to His elect, that He has loved His chosen people, those for whom He has loved, and we credit all things to Him. As we read in Malachi, not all are loved of God. Some are formed as vessels of honor, and others are fitted for destruction. That's what we read in the 9th chapter of Romans. Pharaoh was raised up to sit on the throne of Egypt so that as to be destroyed to manifest the power of God throughout all the earth, the power of God in delivering His people from the bondage of sin. Folks, it's a miracle when God calls one of His own out of darkness. It takes new life. It takes a beat to be born again. Are you with me in 2 Thessalonians verse 2, chapter 2? Begin with me, if you would, at verse 1. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, writes, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." That's what we're doing right here. We're gathering unto Him. "Unto the Almighty God Himself, that ye be not soon shaken," verse 2, "in mind, or be troubled neither by the Spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in this time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of his way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause," because of what we all just read just now, "and for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie." That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Folks, declaring God's sovereign grace to be an offer is taking the power of salvation and putting it in the hands of men. And I tell you here this morning, that is stealing. That is as a thief in the night, stealing from the glory of God. We are saved by grace, by His grace. Salvation is of the Lord, not Lord plus something man will do. We read in John 3, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Child of God will hear His words and he will rejoice, for he has mercy on them. We love the fact that he chose us, for we know that we would not have chosen him. And this fact is what brings us to worship him. We love him, for he first loved us. We know what we deserve. We know our corrupt flesh. We praise him for his mercy and grace that he bestows upon us, because we know that if it wasn't for his mercy and grace, we'd be right there with all the false religions in the world, whether it be Muslim, Hindu, or false Jesuses. The child of the true and living God rests in God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord of all glory. He is our Sabbath, our day of rest. We lay down our own works, our imaginary crowns, and we put on a crown of righteousness that is in Him. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. We're going to sing our closing hymn in just a second. It is well with my soul. Words mean things, folks. I ask you, is it well with your soul, or are you working day and night for your salvation? Are you resting in Christ completely, or are you trusting in something that you have done or are doing? The sovereignty of our Lord and Savior is the sinner's only hope. Anything else, anything short of the mark, is sinking sand. Allow me to read 11 verses and then we'll stand and sing. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. Did you hear anything that could glorify men from this pulpit today? You want to hear something that will glorify men? I guarantee you, go out to any one of the churches around this area. Somewhere in that message, and you listen very, very carefully, and this is what I told the folks that encouraged me to listen to this man. Go and listen. But listen to them as carefully as what you heard here today. And if you hear one inkling, one little bit about glorifying men, here's what our Lord says about that. A little leaveneth. You know what that is, right? A little. That's all I heard. I heard a whole message about the glory of the Spirit. One little word. Salvation of God offered. A little leaveneth ruins the whole lump. Is it well with your soul? If you're in Christ, if you belong to Him, oh, He'll make it well. Stand with me.